Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. John chapter number 7, John 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 32. I'm going to try to go through to the end of this chapter tonight and share what the Lord's laid upon my heart. John chapter number 7, verse 32. Pray for those that are working with the youth and the children tonight. The Bible says that the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning his chief priest to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, You shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Verse 37, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they had heard the saying, said, Of truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Have not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. We are privileged once again to be in this place, Lord, to open the infallible, inerrant Word that came straight, Lord, from you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can study it. Lord, we need help tonight. We all need to confess that so often we're spiritually dry, spiritually hungry. So, Lord, we ask you that you would give us a touch of revival in our hearts. Revive us again, O Lord, again, and I pray that you would help me. Speak through me. Thank you for those that are here and those that maybe are participating in the web streaming of this study. And Lord, those that will, Lord, listen in the future, I pray you'll bless this for your glory. Amen. It's only by your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you so much. Now, in the book of John, chapter number 7, in our study, we were at the time where Jesus was participating there in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that his brothers, his half-brothers, we should call them, had said that if you say that you're the Christ, then you need to go down to Jerusalem during this time. All those Jews are gathered down there. We're going to go and show off some of your miracle-working power and prove to all the Jews that you are who you say you are. Well, of course, we know that the Lord, according to the Scripture, came at the midway point of the feast, around 3 1/2 to the fourth day of the 7-day feast. It is, to me personally, a picture of the incarnation of Christ, how Christ walked upon the earth in his ministry 3 1/2 years. And so the Feast of the Tabernacles, you remember, was a time of the feast of 7 days where the children of Israel would dwell in booths made of branches and so forth. And they were to remember how that their forefathers dwelled in tabernacles in the wilderness, and how God spared them, took care of them, gave them water. And we'll see
a little bit of that here tonight and gave them manna and meat to eat. And they were to remember that, and they were to rejoice over the deliverance of the Lord and the protection and the provisions that God gave their forefathers in the wilderness of sin. And now we get to verse number 32. You know, the Lord's been teaching. The Bible says that when he finally came around the third, fourth day of the seven-day feast, which was always the seventh month of the Hebrew sacred calendar, always begin on the 15th day, and for 7 days they would have this great feast. And the Lord has, the Bible says he has shown up there at the temple. He's actually at the courtyard of the temple. He wasn't in the holy place or the holy holies, but he was there in the courtyard and began teaching. This is the place where the scholars and the priests and the lawyers and the rabbis and those that were, we call, learned men would stand, and they would read the Old Testament, most of the time the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, and they would read and they would maybe share a thought or try to explain to those others that they thought were ignorant, those humble poor Jews, what it all meant. Well, Jesus begins teaching. He takes his place and he begins teaching, and they are amazed by the way that he teaches. And I believe that he taught with authority. I believe he taught with such passion. And they knew that the way the words flowed from his heart, through his lips, out to their ears, was nothing like they'd ever heard in their life. He had been teaching such things as he had been teaching in chapter 5, that him and the Father are one. They're not. They don't do anything separate. They're inseparable. He had been teaching that to know the Father, to know the light, to know the truth, you've got to do the will of the Father. And so now he's got some people, because it is the Word of God, it's always been this way, will always be this way until Jesus comes. Some folks are stirred up, and they're not stirred up in a good way. They're upset because of this teaching of the Jesus of Nazareth. And so we get to verse number 37, or verse 32, excuse me, and the Bible tells us that these Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him or to arrest him. Really? And I thought it's interesting. We're going to see that their whole objective is to arrest Jesus of Nazareth, bring him into the court, the Sanhedrin court, try him. And no doubt they knew that he would be tried as one that was a false prophet and speaking heresy, and that they could stone him to death. They were going to get rid of this Jesus once and for all. You remember after the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, that from that time forth, because he healed on the seventh, and he said to them, "I'm not from God, I am God." They've been wanting to kill him ever since. And so now they want to arrest him. But it's going to be interesting to me that we're going to find out that although those that were sent to arrest the Word, Jesus Christ is the Word, they're going to be arrested by the Word. They go to arrest the Word, but it turns out they're the ones that's going to be arrested, and they're going to be arrested by the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever been there. If you've been saved, you've been there where the Word of God has arrested your heart. Hallelujah. It arrested my heart the day in my study for about an hour and a half. Boy, the Word of God arrested my heart on some issues. And I'm telling you what, if we live right and get in the Word like we ought to, the Word of God will arrest you over and over and over. Isn't it funny how we want to accuse the Word, we want to accuse the Lord, and then we get in His Word and the accusations are pointing this away. Amen. So they're going to arrest the Word, but the Word is going to arrest them. Now look at verse number 33. Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, then I go unto him that sent me." And he says, verse 34, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come." Now, he is speaking here a prophecy. And of course, I'm sure some of you already know what the prophecy is. It is the prophecy that after his death and resurrection that he would ascend back to the Father. He says, "I'm here now." And they had no idea it was going to be for three and a half years. But he said, "I'm just here for a little while, and then I'm going to go away." And then he says something that are to startle these men. He says to them, this shows their blindness in verse 34, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. He says, you're going to be seeking me and you're not going to find me. Now, I want you to understand why Jesus said that. I believe that when Jesus said that you'll seek me but you won't find me, I believe that literally he is saying, absolutely, I'm going to my Father. And you'll be seeking me on the earth, but I'll be at the right hand of the Father. I'll be in heaven ascended. And I think that's literally, but figuratively, I believe he is saying that you can seek me, but you won't find me, because the reason is, Jeremiah 29 was told by God, the reason folks don't seek the Lord and find him is because they don't seek him with all their heart. These people were not seeking the Lord with all their heart, with the right motives. They were seeking to kill, not to make him Lord. And so he is saying to them, literally, yes, I'm going to sin, but figuratively speaking, also you need to understand spiritually that you're going to seek me, but because you seek me for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motives, for the wrong agendas, he said, because of that, you will not find me. Now, Romans chapter number 3 makes it clear, concerning the unsaved, as these people were, concerning the unregenerated man, the unredeemed man, the book of Romans 3 says, there's none that seeketh after God. And Jesus is saying to them, said, yes, I'm going away, but also spiritually speaking, you'll seek me, but you won't find me because you're not seeking with all your heart. I wonder, listen to me, I wonder if that's sometimes the reason our prayers don't get answered. I wonder sometimes our prayers don't get answered in my life and your life. Now, you know I'm right. It's because we're not seeking him with all our heart. We're seeking him for all the wrong reasons. And the Bible says that when you pray, you are to seek him with your heart and with this desire, not my will. Yes, you share your petitions and your requests. You supplicate before the Lord. Absolutely. You say, I beseech thee, O God. You beg God. You beg him for his mercy and his grace and to answer that prayer. But ultimately, this is only the right way to pray. Before you end that prayer, you're to say, Lord, you know better than I do. My way's evil. My way's imperfect, but your way's perfect. So, Lord, all I've said and all I desire, not my will, but thy will be done. And so these men are seeking for their own reasons. They want to kill. They want to destroy. Now, notice not only they say, well, you seek me, you won't find me, but this is more startling to me than the first statement. He says, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Oh, my. Jesus told that these religious people who thought they knew the law of Moses upwards and downwards and frontwards and backwards, they said, he said, you're religious, you're lost, you're on the way to devil's hell, you're spiritually ignorant, you're not enlightened with the gospel of salvation, and whether I am, where I'm going, which is heaven, he says, thither you cannot come. Now, I'm glad that just a few chapters from now, we're going to see in John 14 that Jesus will tell the saved folks, his disciples, that I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Did you see the contradiction? Did you see the contrast, I should say? Not contradiction, but contrast. To the lost man, he says, if you're lost tonight, if you're lost, and those that will listen in the future, if you're lost, he says that because you're lost, because you've not sought after me with your heart for salvation, that where I am, thither you cannot come. But yet, because of his grace, in John 14, he says to you and I that are saved, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen? I used to be in verse 34 of chapter 7 of John. But thank God now I'm in John 14, 3, that where he is, I'm going to be one day. What made the difference? Jesus. Come on, I need a witness. Jesus made the difference. So what a contrast between the two verses. All right, verse number... let's go to verse number 35. And the Bible says that, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go? Where is he going to go? That we can't find him. Will he go into the disperse among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. The evidence here is that the carnal-minded man, the sinful man, the unsaved man, cannot spiritually see, and he cannot know the truth without being spiritually enlightened by the Holy Ghost. They had no idea what Jesus was talking about, did they? Why? Because they were spiritually blinded. They said, where is he going to travel out of the region of Judea and go through the region of Samaria and go by the region of Galilee and go up and to the Greeks and to the Gentiles? Is that what he means? He's going to leave and he's not coming back? Yay, that's what we want. Get out of here. Get lost. They had no idea that he was speaking spiritually. And so we go to verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, to really get the fullness of them two verses, and understand, you need to understand what's going on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day, the seventh day, the final day, the priests would walk around the altar seven times. He would march around it seven times. And while he was marching around the altar seven times, he would recite Psalms 118:25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And he would recite that over and over again as he would walk around the altar seven times. And in his hands he would have a pail or bucket or whatever of water. And he would pour that water out on the altar. He said, preacher, why would he do that? Because it was a picture of, yes, whenever the Jews were dwelling in tabernacles, of booths, of branches, that they were traveling to their land, promised land, Canaan. That they were in a wilderness. And while they were in the wilderness, they got thirsty. And they murmured against Moses and God. And they said, you've led us out of here to kill us. And Moses cried unto the Lord and said, what you want me to do? And the Lord said, I'll bring you to a rock. And when I bring you this rock, I want you to smite the rock. And from the rock will come water. Now let me tell you what that's a picture of. That's Exodus 17. We'll not go there. But I'm telling you, it's a prophetic picture of Jesus Christ. Israel was wandering in a wilderness. They were lost. Lost. They were one. That is a picture of you and I that are lost without salvation. Number two, we have the wilderness. The wilderness, by the way, is spelled S-I-N. You and I, some call it sin, some call it zen. But I'm telling you, you and I, when we were lost, we were wandering, had no aim, had no direction, did not know where to go. We were wandering, we were lost in the wilderness of sin, transgression, and iniquity. It's a perfect picture of you and I when we were lost. Next, you have Moses. Moses, of course, represents the man of God, the pastor, the preacher, the soul winner, whoever told you about the Lord, whoever tried to point you to Jesus. That is the Moses in your life. The rod that was used to smite the rock is a picture of the suffering and of the death of Jesus Christ, because the rock is a picture of Jesus. And the only way that rock could bring forth living water for their souls, not only their body, but their souls to be satisfied, was that that rock had to be smitten. Jesus had to be crucified. He had to die. He had to be crucified. Preacher, I wish it was some other way. I don't. I'm glad that it's true. I'm glad it went just as according to God's perfect will. He had to be crucified. He had to be smitten with a rod. And when that rod was smitten, the Bible says that the rock brought forth water. The water symbolizes two things. Number one, it symbolizes salvation, eternal. I believe in verse 37 it says that if you'll drink, that if you'll come to him and drink, the Bible says, you know, you remember it, the woman at the well, say, you drink, you'll never thirst again. That symbolizes nothing other than salvation. But there's something else here. In verse 38, it symbolizes, not only the water symbolizes salvation, but it also symbolizes the Holy Spirit. He says that after you receive salvation, he said immediately you'll also receive Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. So often folks say the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He's not a thee, he's not a thing, he's a person. So we receive Holy Spirit, we receive Holy Ghost at the moment we are saved. Now we can have feelings or anointings of the Holy Ghost after we've been saved, I understand that. But every person that's ever been saved receives the Holy Spirit at the moment they drink of the living water. And this is the proof right here. And that's a picture of Jesus. So get this. Here's this priest and Jesus is standing there. He's in the courtyard because he's been teaching. Get this picture. And here comes the priest out. It is the seventh day. It is time to conclude the Feast of the Tabernacles ceremonies. Here he comes out with that water in his array that God had told Moses and Aaron that he needed to wear. And he walks around that altar seven times and says, Lord, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, send thy prosperity. Protect us, send your prosperity. And so he walks around and then he dumps that water. The Bible says in 37, it was the last day, the great day. It was a special day of all the 7 days. It was the greatest of all 7 days of that feast. And he pours that water. And while he's pouring that water, there's a voice that cries out. And it's the voice of Jesus Christ. Oh, wouldn't you love to have been there? Just out of nowhere, Jesus cries out. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Wow. Wow, what a scene that must have been. While they were pouring that water out, Jesus was saying, I am the water. You come to me and you'll never thirst again. Your forefathers, they thirst again. Because it was physical water. Yes, you had to sacrifice a lamb, but you had to do it every year. But now I'm the Lamb of God, and I'll only be sacrificed once for all sins. I'm the living water. Take of me. If you take of me, you'll be saved, and you'll receive Holy Spirit. Verse 39, the Bible says, but this spake he of the Spirit, capital S, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You know what feast Holy Spirit was given, don't you? What feast was it? No. Pentecost. At Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit ascended. When Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. And there the Holy Spirit that I promised you, he promised in John, he'll come and he'll fill you. And that was at Pentecost, there in Acts chapter number 2. When the Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2 says, the Spirit of God descended upon them and filled them up. And they were able to do great things for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A special day. All right, let's hurry. I just got a few minutes. Let's go to, we explained the prophecy. Let's go to verse number 40. There's three things in these verses we read that I need to point out. First, there is the condemnation or the arresting of God's Word to these people's heart. These people are lost. The Word of God is convicting. They come to arrest the Word, but the Word arrests them. They're getting convicted. Number two, you have the invitation for salvation. This is how it works. Number one, conviction. Number two, the invitation for salvation. Jesus says, if you drink, you'll never thirst. And now number three comes after conviction, after invitation, now comes decision. Conviction, invitation, decision. It's time to make a decision. So, preacher, I'm going to make a decision tonight. You just made one. It's time to make a decision. Let's look at the three decisions that were made. Three types of decisions. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard the saying, what saying? The word of God, I'm the living water. Of a truth, this is the prophet. There's the first decision that was made by some. They decided that he was that prophet. You remember that the Jews had asked John the Baptist if he was that prophet that was mentioned in Deuteronomy? You remember that? John said, I'm not that prophet. What prophet was that? The Bible says, listen to me, that before the Messiah came, the prophet would be coming first, a forerunner. The prophet. All right? That's what most... And they said, all right. So in other words, they're saying he was sent by Christ. We believe, after we've heard all he said, he was sent by Christ. He's a prophet. I believe that's the way all false religions believe today. They do not identify him as the Messiah, the Savior. They say he's a good man, he's a good teacher, he's a prophet. The second decision they made in verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. So the first group, they made their decision, he was sent by Christ. The second group said, no, he is the Christ. So the first group is a picture of false religion. The second group is a picture of those that got the goods. They got really saved. The only way to be saved is to understand he is the Christ. Not a Christ, the Christ. He is the Savior. And then the third group said in verse 41, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Have not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. The first group decided this man was sent by Christ. The second group decided this man is Christ. The third group decided he's not the Christ. That is the picture of what it basically is like right now, and it's always been that way. You've got a group that says, yeah, he was sent from Christ. He's a good man. He's a prophet. Then that's false religions. Second of all, you got the group, you and I, that are saved that says he is the Christ. And then third group is the atheists. And they will plainly say he is not the Christ. There is no Christ. There is no God. And you think about it, that's the three group of people we have today in our society. Those that will say, oh, he's a good man. Yeah, he can do miracles. That's not good enough. Second group says, oh, he is the Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one we've been looking for, the Messiah. Then the third group says, there ain't such thing as a Christ. Bunch of hogwash. Tell you, is that not where we're at right now? It's always been that way. That's basically three decisions that were made that day. And so look at verse number 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Is that not true today? Is it not true that you've got family members, you've got acquaintances, you've got co-workers, friends, neighbors, that when it comes to, they call it, talking about religion, you'll find in a hurry there's some division. And it's never about God. Everybody loves to talk about God. Fine, because God can mean an array of things. Allah, and from the Muslim, it means God. So when you talk of God, they figure you're talking of Allah, some would. Others would say you're talking about some other or someone else or something else. But I'm telling you, but when you start speaking of Jesus Christ, there's where the division will always come. It's still true today as it was in this chapter. Because of Jesus, there's division in this world today. There's division in this world today. Verse 44, didn't Jesus say, I came, and he said, because I've come, I'll divide children against parents, parents against children. Not that he's saying I would put hatred in their hearts towards you. It's just that there's division when it comes to him being the only one, him being the Savior, and he's the only way to heaven. That causes division in family members. You're welcome. Cause division at your job. All right? I got to close because it's 7:30. And so the Bible says in the remainder of the chapter, that they would not lay hands on him. So verse 45, they came back to report But when they came back, when the officers came back, they didn't have Jesus in handcuffs. They didn't have him tied in ropes. And they said, why don't you brought him? Where's he at? And look at verse 46, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Their answer was simple. The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Never a man spake like this man. That is evidence that although they went to arrest Jesus, what actually happened was Jesus arrested them. And they did it with his word, the word of God. And they asked, are you deceived also? And they want to, they have this argument in the court, the Sanhedrin court, the Jewish court. And one man steps forth on the defense of Jesus Christ. And that man was a man by the name of Nicodemus. The same Nicodemus of John chapter number 3, just four chapters ago. I don't know how many years, probably, I think we decided it was about not around 2 years has passed since then, or a year and a half to 2 years. And now Nicodemus, the one that questioned the Lord and did not believe, but after he had a conversation with the Lord, it's evidence that he was saved, he believed, and now he comes to the defense of the Lord. And he comes to the defense of the Lord, and he says, there's no wrong with it. You can't find wrong with him. Is there anything in your laws that can find wrong in this man? And the Bible says that they all went to their own homes. The courtroom broke apart. Well, we call it a hung jury. Is that what it's called? A hung jury. Except on this occasion, no one got hung. Hallelujah. No one got hung. No one got stoned. No one got crucified. Why? Because God had it all under control. It's amazing how the Word of God can arrest us. Amen? I hope you enjoyed that, finishing chapter 7 tonight. I hope it was a real blessing to your heart.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.